Revelation 16, we have the final unfolding of the judgments of the tribulation period. The seals, seal judgments, have unfolded unto the trumpet judgments, and the trumpet judgments have unfolded, seventh trumpet have unfolded to the seven vial judgments in Revelation chapter number 16. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of a couple other places in the Bible where God has directly showed himself to be great and greater than the false gods of the enemies of the people of God. As we think of this passage of Scripture, I think of that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 5, where the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And the ark of God was taken into the country of the Philistines. And there in the country of Philistines, the ark of God was brought into the house of Dagon, their god. And of course, the picture to them was their god, Dagon, has defeated the god of the Israelites. And as we think of that passage of Scripture, if you're not there, I'll read it. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow in morning, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." And here we have the Philistines thought that their God was stronger than the God of the Israelites. And, of course, as a symbol of that, they brought the ark into the house of Dagon, their god, the fish god. And, of course, you heard the story of what happened and how not only the people saw Dagon having fallen down and worshiping figuratively God of Israel, but secondly, totally decapitated by the God of Israel the next day, and how that the people of that town, Ashdod, were plagued with very irritating sores. And we see their response, and they said, "Get the ark of God out of this place. Certainly, we don't want the God of Israel smiting us anymore." Now, this certainly is in contrast to what we're going to see in the book of Revelation. You might say that those Philistines, you know, they were kind of maybe if. Because evolutionary thinking kind of permeates us today. You know, we think, oh boy, you know, they were you know, a few steps out of Stone Age and et cetera. But you put it really in context, those people were a lot smarter than the coming people in the tribulation period as they encounter the same God. Then we can go back to Exodus, and we're might in Exodus chapter 7, what God was going to do in Israel, in Egypt. Exodus chapter 7. And verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his hand, out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And of course, we think of the 10 plagues of the people of in the land of Egypt. And each one of those plagues was specifically aimed at one of the gods of the Egyptians, and to show that those gods were false gods, and that the God of heaven was superior in every aspect, and that those gods were no gods at all. And of course, God was doing all of this to show that the people of Egypt might know that the Lord, Jehovah, is God. And remember Moses, when he came before Pharaoh, he said, well, let my people go that they may worship the Lord. And Pharaoh, what did he say? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should let your people go? Well, he found out who the Lord was. And really, we see a similar scene that is very, very obvious as we come to Revelation chapter 16. We see God showing himself that he is God. That now, remember, Satan has, through his false prophet and the Antichrist and the dragon, the serpent, they have set themselves up as God. And of course, they are trying to pretend that they are the true God. And God is going to make it clear that they are false gods. They are not the true God. They are imposters. They are nothing in comparison to God's power. And so as we go to Revelation 16, we're going to see that God is showing himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing himself to be great, the God of the universe, the true God. One of the things that, of course, we find here is God is showing his greatness by the intensity of the judgments. Throughout this chapter, we find a very important word that's repeated over and over, and it's the Greek word mega, or the word great. In verse 1, I heard a great voice. You're going to see that word great emphasized throughout this chapter. Verse 9, there was a great heat, there was a great earthquake, and there were great hailstones, and there were great plagues. Now, remember in the earlier, in the trumpet judgments, you almost see a similar order. You see the seas and being afflicted, and one, a third of the ships were consumed. You see the fountains of waters being affected. You find that the sun and moon were darkened, etc. You see a similarity of pattern of the plagues, but here in Revelation 16, they are not the same. They are those same plagues in order, but in a greater intensity than they were in the earlier plagues. Now let's look at the judgments here, and we're going to talk about them. I think we'll look at them quickly and make some comments, and then we'll try to put some things together. The first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So here we find an attack especially upon all of those who had the mark of the beast. And obviously, who isn't going to have this plague? The believers. And God is showing distinction. But you know, I mean, Satan, through the Antichrist, is ruling the earth. And all men are supposed to worship him. And now he is getting plagued. All his people are getting plagued. They're all getting these sores. And they're not just little tiny sores that, you know, you put a little cream on. The Bible says they're grievous sores. And God is showing his greatness and how much greater he is than the Antichrist and Satan that is behind them, and certainly is showing that it's a false god, because they cannot protect themselves against this plague. They cannot protect themselves against this judgment. They cannot protect themselves against these grievous sores that come upon all those that have the mark of the beast. Well, if he was worthy of worship, there wouldn't be somebody bigger than him, would there? And God is showing that there was someone far bigger than this false religion. And in fact, he's showing how wrong it is. And the second angel, verse 3, poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, you know, we're, most of us are, we're kind of land people. You know, but most of the earth is covered with water, and unless you're from California and you've done some traveling to the west, you know, the Atlantic Ocean, we think of Columbus, and boy, that's pretty big. But you know, the Pacific is almost beyond comprehension. The vastness of the Pacific Ocean. And the fact that it is so vast, body of water, that it's just beyond comprehension of thinking how vast the Pacific Ocean is. And yet God is going to take all the waters of the oceans and he's going to turn them, as it were, to blood. Wow. I mean, who? I mean, you know, think of a pond out here, turning that to whatever. I mean, that's nothing. The Pacific Ocean. How many have been on the Pacific? I mean, really, sailing on the... Man, that's just unbelievable. I've never been on the Pacific. Just reading about people who've been stranded on the Pacific and military people and how they would drift for days and days and days and months. They could be, if somehow they survived. It's so vast. And yet, at the moment of this angel, all those waters are going to be turned, as it were, to blood. And every living soul is going to die. You know, they have a squid comes up on the shore of Spain this week, you know, and that's big, makes headlines, you know, this great big squid. And you know, his eyeballs are about as big as a person's head. And, you know, and it's really amazing. But you just think of the billions and billions and billions of creatures in the oceans. And they will all die. They will all die. Whew, boy, it'd be kind of stinky. You know, you go down by the Quantico River and there's a dead carp. Well, you don't want to be within 300 feet of that thing. I mean, those things reek. But all the oceans, all the seas will be afflicted. And this is a worldwide judgment. Now, how big is God? If this doesn't give us the picture how big God is, I don't know what does. Notice it says, thirdly, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Well, you know, you have the rivers, and then you have the fountains of waters. Well, you know, that well out that we have out here, it has tapped down into the one of the fountains of waters, isn't it? Those rivers of water that are underneath the crust of the surface of the earth. And so they're going to drill and they're going to get, what are they going to get? Blood. Now, I don't know how that could ever happen. But God is going to make it happen. God is going to make it happen. And all the earth is going to sense a helplessness, a total helplessness. No, they're going to pray to the beast to get deliverance. It's not going to do any good, is it? Notice it says, fourthly, and I heard the angel, verse 5, it says, and I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord, O God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. As we see... these judgments that God is bringing, we see that all of them have, they're all purposeful. They are pointed. They have, God has a plan in what He is doing. And here God is showing that He is a righteous God. And maybe it seems a little bit ironic, but, you know, the fact is that Satan loves blood. He loves the blood of the saints. And he relishes to see the blood of the saints flow. And And in a sense here, the Lord is saying, you are going to get what you love. And you love blood? Well, you'll get blood to drink. And God, in his judgment, is showing that he is a righteous God and that he requires the blood that is shed. The Bible says the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Well, folks, here's climate change. Here is climate change. You know, every week, and this is political, but every week, you know, you read something. And just recently, I think in Norway, some ice melted, you know. And they found some bows and arrows up there. And it made great big news, you know, that there were bows and arrows up there, and they were showing the shafts on the arrow, on the arrows, and they were showing the arrowheads, and they had a picture of the bow and how it was constructed, and you know, it's really amazing. There was people up there before long ago, you know, before there was covered by tons of ice. And And so now we have climate change that is made by burning coal. I wonder how much coal they burned back then. To have that ice, be able to walk on that rock without being covered with 20 feet of ice. They must have had climate change that was made by men. You know, it's amazing how people don't think too well nowadays. But the sun, we don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be some explosions on the sun. We don't know what's going to happen, but there is the intensity of the heat is going to be unbelievable. Now, I remember one time I went to when I was in Malaysia, when Brother Kanish was in Malaysia, we went to this mountain in Malaysia. Now, Malaysia is right pretty close to the equator. And the sun, you know, is straight up in the sky. And I remember going to that mountain. And even though, Malaysia is hot, they said, well, we're going to go up to the highlands, and it's a little cooler up there. And so we got up there, and I was looking forward to being cooler up there, you know. But the thing that I remember about being up there was I never felt the sun so direct in my whole life. Man, it was just like, whoosh, this is really direct sunlight and direct heat. Well, the Bible tells us that in this judgment, the sun will scorch the earth. It will be so hot that men will be barely able to stand it. I don't think it's going to, I think maybe it's, it had 130 degrees in Arizona this summer. Well, that means it could get a lot hotter than that on the earth, can't it? You know, you might be able to endure a little bit of 130 degrees, but well, what about 150, about 170 degrees? I don't know. But, you know, the Bible reminds us that the Son is a testimony of the eternal power of God. And Psalm 19, it talks about how the sun every morning comes up and every day goes down. And the sun refers to God's place in our lives. Everything around the earth is centered around the sun and what the light of the sun and the heat of the sun, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, speaking of the sun is figurative of Jesus Christ. But the sun will scorch the earth. And again, showing God's control over all of creation. And you know, the Antichrist isn't going to be able to send his fire truck up to the sun, is he? Antichrist is going to be able to do anything. The Antichrist is going to, as well as, is going to be just like all the other peoples of the earth. They are going to be humbled by the greatness of the heat of the sun. God is showing to the world his greatness. As we look at this, though, it's interesting what the Bible says. It says, and men repented not to give him glory. They repented not to give him glory. As I see that phrase in this text, I see that God has a purpose in these plagues. He has a purpose in these plagues. He is actually, obviously, these plagues are to show that he is God, that he is supreme, that he is the creator of the universe, that all the world is under his control, and that the Antichrist is nothing. In fact, he is pointed out as evil by the plagues. But really, the purpose is for men to come to repentance. It's for men to come to repentance. I mean, you'd think that if all the people have the mark of the beast, they get these terrible sores, and there's nothing, and they can't. It just shows how they are just nothing. They are vulnerable. They are just mere beings. You'd think that people would, you know, maybe the Antichrist isn't so good. And when all the seas turn to blood, you'd think that people think, well, how could this happen? This is similar to what happened before. How did this happen? How could this happen? This is a worldwide power. This is unbelievable. You'd think that their thinking would start changing, because God has a purpose. You know, God had a purpose for the Philistines. He wanted to show them that he was God. He was wanted to show them that Dagon was false, and they were wasting their time worshiping Dagon. They needed to turn to the God of Israel. You know, God has a purpose. And truly, his purpose is to bring people to repentance. And in repentance really starts out with right thinking right. And it just shows here the power of sin. That there's sin has such a grip on their mind that they could, God can do something in so to speak, black and white, and they won't get it. They won't get it. They love their sin so much that they won't turn from it. They won't accept the truth because they don't want the truth. You see, truth isn't merely intellectual. You know, truth is spiritual. It's moral. And why don't people get the truth? Because it's moral, because it's spiritual. You know, that's why people who are smart have such a hard time. They don't know that their brain is connected to spiritual realities, and their brain can be easily darkened. The intellectual ability does not mean you have the ability to understand spiritual truth. And how sad that this world that is coming will be so gripped by their sin. They will be so gripped by darkness that when God shows himself as clear as can be to be God, they won't change their mind. You know, young person, you might think you're kind of smart, but I want to tell you something. Sin is stronger than any man. Sin is more powerful than any man. We think, oh, a little bit of disobedience, that's fine, that's fine. Uh-uh. You know what? A little bit of disobedience is sin. And that sin is more powerful than you or I. And the worst of its power is in our mind. Is the power over our mind. Not to be able to think correctly. That's sad. That's terrifying. Don't play with sin. Even little sins affect a person and affect their thinking so that they don't even know they're being affected. The Bible says, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seas, the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, if it wasn't pointed enough that all the people who had the mark of the beast had these terrible sores, now darkness is going to be put upon the kingdom and the ruling centers of the beast. Now, I don't know how God does that, but he's going to do it. And so they're going to be living in darkness. Now, I think when God says darkness, I think he means darkness. You ever been in darkness? I mean, total darkness. You know, total darkness, it's so dark that you can't see your hand. You know that? I mean, that's darkness. And it isn't waiting for 2 minutes for your eyes to adjust so you can see it. I mean, it is total darkness. None of us really have ever lived, more than a few moments, I would imagine, in total darkness. And the Bible somehow associates that with pain. The pain of total darkness. And it's going to be pointed. It's going to be saying, well, you know, just like the house of Pharaoh. You know, the house of Pharaoh. They have all these lice. Or they have all these frogs. You know. It's just in their house they have these problems. It makes it very clear that the kingdom of the Antichrist is wicked. It's nothing. It is being judged by God, and that people ought to repent. But the Bible says, verse 11, but what happened? And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, here we find God's overruling and sovereignty over Satan. Because what is Satan doing? These frogs go out, as it were, frogs from the Antichrist, the false prophet, from Satan, and these frogs, these evil spirits, are going about doing miracles. And what is the purpose? The purpose is to bring all the armies of the earth together. And he's coaxing them that this is a good thing. Now, I'm not sure all that he is telling them, but I think it's very possible that it's this. Satan knows Christ is coming. And Satan knows the Bible. And Satan knows that Christ is going to come on the Mount of Olives. And very likely it could be that Satan has this idea that if he gets all the armies of the earth there in Israel, when Christ comes, he'll defeat them. But God is even allowing Satan to do his bidding. And all the armies of the earth will be gathered to Israel so Christ can defeat them. Amen. And we see God's purposes are greater than Satan's purposes. Amen? Christ's purposes are greater than Satan's purposes. You know, of course, in the early history of Christianity, there were seven great persecutions under the Roman emperors until Constantine legalized Christianity. And maybe we'd also say polluted it. But in those days of great persecution, it was said that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Satan had a purpose, but God's purposes are always greater and bigger and better than Satan's purposes. And you know, you might, you need to recognize that Satan has a, has purposes, and he is roaring about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. But God has a bigger purpose than that. And God will, even through Satan, overrule Satan's purposes and use certain Satan's purposes to glorify himself. So, you know, we need to respect Satan, but don't look for a boogeyman around every bush, because God's bigger than Satan. And so we find the earth gathering together to Armageddon. Of course, Armageddon is a Hebrew word, Har, which means mountain, Megiddo, which is the city of Megiddo, and speaking of the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is considered one of the greatest natural battlefields of the world. The Bible tells us, and the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, as it were, saying, "It is done. This is it. It's completed." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. Maybe we would say, "It's over now." I mean, this is the last plague. This is going to settle it. This is going to finish it. It's over. And so, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. All the plates of the earth are going to move at once. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Well, you know what? You have a huge earthquake. Doesn't going to take much for Babylon, is it? Whoosh, get buried. Just in a couple seconds, you know. Great earthquake. And they came in remembrance before God. The world is kind of like Israel in apostasy. In apostasy, Israel said, "God doesn't see." In apostasy, Israel said, "God doesn't remember." But this great earthquake, the Bible says, is God's way of saying to all the earth, "I remember. I remember." You know, you think of history. You think of the volcano that destroyed Pompeii. You know, it's a little blurb in history that says, "I remember." When how many years ago that part of Hollywood that there was that earthquake. And it was earthquake was centered in the area of the pornography industry. God says, "I remember." And this great earthquake will be such that it will be obvious that this world that says God does not remember, it will be the visible sign to the world that God does remember. And the city and those places, the earth, that will be the center of the wickedness of the hour, of the day, of our earth, they will be easily and without a blink be consumed and destroyed. The Bible says, and to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Interesting. Whole earth is going to be completely changed, isn't it? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone was by the weight of a talent. And men repented. No, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Well, a talent is about 100 pounds. Now, not too long ago, there were some little tiny hills, you know, around here. And Astronaut Subdivision, most of those people got their siding all replaced because of some little tiny hail. Some 100-pounders. And you know, 100-pounders isn't 100 pounds dead weight. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's 100 pounds moving weight. I mean, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? As we see, though, these judgments are man's opportunity to repent. God is greater. God is righteous. God is distinct, separate. He is the God of the universe. He is the God who remembers. He is the real God. He is the sovereign. The Bible says, "Behold, I come as a thief." How many want a thief to come to your house today? A thief is unwanted. A thief is unwanted. We see a very sad picture of a world hardened by sin. We see a very sad picture. We see a world that is blinded by the rejection of the truth. 2 Thessalonians, it says that he will give them strong delusion who loved not the truth. You know, you think about it today, one of the things that amazes me about this day in which we live, and this is characterized by Christianity to a great degree, is people do not love truth. Increasingly, truth means nothing to people. What means something to people? Ease of life, sin, living their own lifestyle, comfort, ease, but truth? Very rare today. People will compromise the truth for any personal reason that makes their life more comfortable. Because people don't love truth. Truth is important. But when we reject truth, the Bible tells us there's a terrible consequence. Darkness. Darkness. And the Lord Jesus is coming at the end of the tribulation, for most of the world, he is coming as a thief. He is coming as someone who is unwanted. For most of the world, he's coming as the one that they have rejected. He's coming as the one that they have refused. It reminds us of John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, contrast. In contrast to the vast majority of the world, in contrast to the Jewish people, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A contrast. Yes, we're surrounded increasingly by a Christ-rejecting world. We're surrounded increasingly by a world of darkness and refusal to submit to God. We are increasingly surrounded by a world that its mind has been twisted. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God had all these, all what he is doing, certainly, he is going to judge the world. But in the midst of it, in the midst of it, his truth is shining as a light to those who will come to Jesus Christ and will follow him. And so, you know, we can make out of life whatever we want. Satan has his purposes. Satan has his purposes. But God's purposes are greater. Amen. I mean, we can choose to follow Satan's purposes and rebellion against God and to do what we want to do. Or we can use that temptation. We can use that situation as the opportunity for us to be awakened and to be illuminated and to be converted to Jesus Christ. You know, in the midst of the dark hour, there is a tremendous picture of the light of the God of heaven. You know, we all have a choice. And the days of apostasy that are upon us, we can use those as an excuse to be apathetic. We can use that as an excuse to live after our own lusts. We can use that as an excuse to just do what everybody else is doing. Or we could look at it and say, you know what? That's exactly the way God said it was going to be. And I am going to choose to follow God. What are we going to do? Yes, you know, young person, it is a wicked day. I'm glad I am not 12 years old. I'm glad I'm not 12 years old. I'm thankful for the innocency that even an unsaved person I was able to be raised in. I'm thankful for that. And you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those privileges to live a normal life and to not have my life filled with all sorts of trash all the time. And I'm thankful for those blessings. But you know, today, yes, the day of the coming of the Lord is very possibly drawing very nigh. And the Bible pictures a great darkness that is going to cover the earth. You can choose to let that darkness be your excuse to live the way you want. On the other hand, that darkness ought to cause you to realize that God's word is true and that He is coming back and that He will judge this earth. And it's more than ever a great reason for you to accept Jesus Christ today before it is too late. The darkness of this world is all the more reason for us to decide that we are going to live for Jesus Christ, because He could very soon even come today. Behold, I come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. And Lord, we realize that this brief exposition of this passage of Scripture certainly does not do even justice in any way to the greatness in which You have revealed Yourself in the Scripture, and how You will reveal Yourself is beyond the comprehension of our feeble little minds. But yet, Lord, I trust that that somehow our souls will be impressed by the greatness of who You are, and how, Lord, the world in which seems to be doing okay is so desperately evil and dark. I pray that, Lord, that in the day of apathy, in the day, Lord, of sin, I pray that even as we look at the book of Revelation, we would be able to analyze the events of the world through the eyes of Your Word and in the eyes of truth. And that, Lord, we would be assured and we would be encouraged and we would be motivated to live for the God of heaven, who only is the true God, and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm wondering today, is the darkness of this world, is that your excuse to live an apathetic life? To just be worldly, to only give yourself half-heartedly to Christ? Well, that's Satan's purpose. God's purpose is for you to be motivated by the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and to give yourself to Him. And as a Christian today, the Lord is speaking to your heart that in these last days, in these days of darkness, that you ought to be zealous for Jesus Christ and serve Him. And even today, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about surrendering your life. Perhaps the Lord Jesus is speaking to your heart about sins in your life that you've been tolerating. And you had not been living in light of his coming. You've been allowed the world to swallow you up. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today about confessing that and turning from that and living for Jesus Christ like you ought to. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. You say, Pastor, that's me. God spoke to my heart today. And I'm coming to place a decision in my life because that's the way I ought to be living in these days. Anyone here today? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. All right. Perhaps you're here today. You say, you know what? I see that the world, instead of repenting, when they see these great judgments of God, I see them being confirmed in their sin. I see that that is the token of the vast multitude. But I see that invitation of Jesus Christ today to receive him as my Savior. That's what I recognize, that there is this invitation. Oh, the multitudes might follow Satan, but Christ has invitation for me, and that's the one that I'm going to follow. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I am not saved. I'm not born again, not a child of God. I need to be saved. And today, I'd like you to pray for me because I need to come to Christ. I need to repent and come to Christ, and it needs to be soon. Would you please pray for me? Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. Oh, you heard the invitation 1,000 times, but let me ask, are you really saved? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Lord, now I pray that you would use your word. And we thank you that, Lord, that even one person that allows the Spirit of God to work in their life, Lord, is a great victory. And Lord, I would pray that you'd be glorified in lives today that your Spirit has been working in. And I pray that, Lord, that for those of us that these truths maybe have just a rehash of things we've already known, I pray that somehow the truth of your word would make us more aware and alert in this day in which we live, that we would judge life not by what we seemingly see, but by the truth of the Word of God. And that, Lord, that these truths would help us to live soberly and righteously in this ungodly world and be fervent to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.